Well, before we, or as we begin, I also do a very quick book review on this book, which is called Nothing in My Hand I Bring, Understanding the Differences Between Roman Catholic and Protestant Beliefs. This is one of the best books I've read this year. It's not a very long read at all. It's written by a man named Ray Galea, who's a fantastic preacher and teacher of the Bible in Sydney. And he grew up as a Roman Catholic. He grew up as an altar boy. He grew up doing all the things that Catholics do, believing and belonging into all the organisations that Catholics belong to. And when he got to the age of about 19, he actually started to consider the differences between... He was thinking, I need to make this my own. And he started to... Whoa, I dropped it. It's a long way down. He started to consider at the age of 19, what really are the differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestant churches? And he thought that was important if he was going to devote his life to Jesus, what that would look like. It's a brilliant book. He worked out, just like Martin Luther 500 years ago and lots of other people throughout history, that there are significant differences that do matter. Get hold of this book. I think it's about $16 or $17. There's quotes that I'll pull out of it through the next couple of days. But you'll get a much more comprehensive comparison between the two. He'll talk about the grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, all of those types of things. He talks about very, very clearly in here. So let me encourage you to read that book. And the second thing, just quickly to say, is it's worth noting that the things that I'll be talking about and spoke about last night are first and foremost about the institution of the Catholic Church, about the organisational structure of it. That is, I'm confident that there's people inside the Catholic Church who do love Jesus. I've met some before who I'm convinced they love Jesus. They may not believe all that their church says, and they firmly have their faith in Jesus. That means they're okay with God, but their church, on the whole, isn't. So just keep that in the back of your mind. If you are from a Catholic background, if you have friends who are from a Catholic background, but these things are important that we're going to be talking about. So to tonight's talk. Now, there are some truths worth dying for, as we talked about last night, and there are some truths that it would be better to die than to deny. On October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 problems, the 95 theses, to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he outlined the problems that he had with the church at the time. What was his aim? His aim was to actually fix the church. What was the result? Well, in the end, it brought about a whole new church, the Protestant church, because they protested against the Roman Catholic Church of the time. And there were five slogans, which we looked at the first one of last night, that Martin Luther and his Protestant friends made famous. And these truths are the truths that are worth dying for. The Bible alone, as we saw last night, is our ultimate authority. It is our final authority. It is the authority above all authorities, above tradition, above reason, above experience, above pop culture, above all of those things. We're saved, as we're going to look at tonight, by grace alone. That is, by a free gift that God gives us. Tomorrow night, we're going to learn about how we're saved by faith alone. That is, faith in Christ alone and what He has done for us. These are truths that are worth dying for. And all of this means, Bible alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, that salvation doesn't belong to us, but it belongs to God. He's the one that does it all. Salvation belongs to God. Therefore, glory to God alone is the right response to all of these things and is the right response in our lives. Now, as discussion increases, as I said last night, as we get closer to the World Catholic Youth Day, our aims this week, let me remind you of what our aims are each night, is to understand something of the history, is to understand something of what Roman Catholics and the Church actually believe, but even more so to see the beautiful truths that the Scriptures contain, that Martin Luther and Ray Galea and countless others have fought for, and there's many that have died for those truths. And ultimately, as a result of that, as always, when we look at the Bible, our aim is to know God better and to therefore give Him the honour that He deserves. Put Him in the right place that He deserves, at the centre. He already is at the centre, but He is to be at the centre of our lives. He is to be at the centre of this youth group. I might pray that God would help us as we think particularly tonight about grace How about you pray with me? Our gracious Father, thank you that you are a God who has spoken. Thank you that last night we saw that you're a God who's spoken and given us your word. We pray that we would trust you in your word. And we pray that tonight as we read your word again, we would understand something more of grace, something more of what you have done for us. And we pray that as a result, we would rejoice in you all the more, that we would delight in your goodness and your graciousness, and that you, not ourselves, not anything else, would be at the center of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, there are some words that mean two different things depending on where they're said. Same word, two different meanings. I can't do this without a smile on my face. I spent most of the afternoon thinking about these. You know when there's a word in one country that means something that's just pretty normal, and then in another country, it means something quite significantly different. And I couldn't actually work out any that I was super happy to share with you tonight, but you're all thinking of them now. You can understand the things that we're talking about. There are words that they're the same word, but said in different contexts. I almost fell off the stage. There you go. I'll take a step back. They're the same words, but when they're said in different contexts, mean incredibly different things. I met a guy last year who was from America, and he said a particular word up the front of a group of us, about a group this size, and everyone started laughing, because the word he said, Americans, I'm not going to say what the word was, but Americans didn't think anything of it. But when we hear that word, we giggle, we laugh, we nudge the person beside us. And that was a bunch of 30 to 40-year-old men who were doing that. Tonight we're going to be thinking about grace. And the word grace, depending on where it's used, actually means significantly different things. So the Roman Catholic view on grace and what it is significantly different from the Protestant view, and I believe the Bible's view on what grace is. And do you know what's at stake with our understanding of what grace actually is? It's salvation itself. Being right with God, being friends with God, being saved from hell, being rescued and taken to heaven. That is what is at stake with our understanding of the word grace. And so the big question tonight is, how can we be certain, therefore, of salvation? How can you personally be certain that God will be okay with you, that you will be okay with God? How can you be certain that you will be saved? How can you be certain that you'll be taken to heaven and not to hell? You see, the Roman Catholic Church believes in grace, but it's a totally different understanding of grace than what we find in the Bible. Grace is not only a free gift given from God, it's also a kind of power. A kind of power or assistance which God gives to help us. That is, Roman Catholics would say that God is gracious and God is kind, and God gives things without merit, such as when a Catholic is baptized into the church. That is a gracious gift from God. Yet, they believe that salvation is achieved by a combination of God's grace and them earning extra grace. Does that make sense? So on the one hand, you get something for free, but on the other hand, you do something to earn some more. You work together with God to work some more. Such that, here's something that the Catholic Catechism of 1993 that we talked about last night. It says, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. We can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our... We can merit grace. We do something to earn grace, is what this is saying. We do something to earn the attainment of eternal life. Can you hear that? Their view on grace is not that it's just something that God does, but it's something that they do, something that they contribute to, something that they partner with God in making happen. They get some grace, but they earn more grace by doing more things, doing them at the right times. It's saying that they have a part in their salvation. Now, imagine there were a bridge to be crossed, a bridge of salvation. It's as if God comes part of the way and they come part of the way. It's not God coming the whole way. It's not them going the whole way. They're not going to say that. But they sort of meet in the middle. God does some, they do some, and they keep earning more grace by doing good things. Now, Luther, who we met last night, and we'll hear a few quotes from him, and we'll see a few snippets of videos from him over the next couple of days. He was a guy who was a hardcore monk. That is, he worked hard. He tried to do the best he could do. He tried to be the best he could be. He tried to earn grace. He tried to merit salvation. He tried his hardest. Yet he soon started to understand that view of grace, that view of salvation, that view of the Bible was incorrect. That wasn't actually in line with what the Bible said. And so in the clip that we're about to see now, we're about to see something of how he comes to that realization. Much of it was as he spent his time in the Bible, as he spent his time in Romans. But here's a particular visit he had to Rome, and something that... watch it, and I'll talk to you after. So Martin Luther, as he saw the things that were happening in Rome, as he saw the corruption that was in the church, the dishonesty amongst the priests and the popes and all those types of things, and as he read the Bible, as he understood the Bible better, he came to realize that the Catholic way was not the way to salvation. And so the piece of paper that he screwed up in his hand at the end there was an indulgence. That is, an indulgence was something where you would try to buy grace. And what it would do is, if you had that piece of paper, you'd be able to cut some time off your time in purgatory, which is some mythical place in between this life and the next life where you work off your sins. It's a bizarre thing. It's not in the Bible. And so you buy these indulgences, you climb those stairs, you pay the money, definitely got to pay the money, you climb those stairs, you say those prayers, and everything was supposed to be okay. You were earning grace by doing those things. Luther was convicted that this wasn't the way of salvation. He had worked and worked, but he knew that he wasn't good enough. He could not contribute to his salvation. So the Reformed, the Protestant, the biblical view on grace is very, very different. If there's a bridge, remember the bridge to be crossed of salvation, God comes the whole way. We don't do anything. We don't come part of the way and God makes up the rest. We don't meet him in the middle. We don't even just come one step and he comes 99 steps. God does it all. That is the biblical, that is the Protestant view of grace. Grace alone means that we're saved not by anything that we do, but we're saved totally by what Jesus has done. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. When you get a birthday present, you don't earn your birthday present. You did nothing to get that birthday present. Your parents did something a few years ago that helped bring about that present that you got. But you do nothing to earn a gift. The gift of Jesus, the gift of grace, is something that you do not earn. It's given to you freely. We contribute nothing. God does it all. Now, there's countless verses we could turn to at this point in time. There's countless verses in the Bible that remind us that salvation is from God, that we're saved by grace alone. But we're going to turn to the one that was read out before, one of the most famous passages where we clearly see these ideas clearly expressed. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2 if you don't have it open. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 10. And this is a passage, Ephesians was written to a bunch of Christians. And so these things that it said in here, we're going to see, first of all we're going to see, lights are back. Ah, there you go, you can see the Bible, that's a good decision. Thanks. Okay, this passage is written to a bunch of Christians, and so it's describing who they once were and who they now are in Jesus. Okay, that's what we're going to see in there. And so who we were? We were dead in our sin. The Ephesian Christians who are getting this letter were dead in their sin. Have a look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you see the way that we're described in there? Do you see the way that we are described before we become a Christian in there? Did you see the way that it describes you if you aren't a Christian? Dead in your sin. Dead in your transgressions. Dead to God, an object of his wrath, that is, an object of his anger. That is, all of us have sinned. You have sinned, I have sinned, every single person has sinned. And because of that sin, we are dead, spiritually dead, dead to God, and therefore children of his wrath, subject to his anger. From verse 1 to 3 there, what can we contribute to our salvation? What can we do to save ourselves? Nothing. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Dead people, I don't know if you realise it, can't do anything. You've probably seen Weekend at Bernie's. Have you seen it? No, that's a long movie. That's a movie a long time ago. Let me tell you about the movie, Weekend at Bernie's. This guy, they go and stay at Bernie's and he dies, and they sort of take him with him everywhere they go on the beach and pretend he's still alive. But he was dead. So anyway, there's an old movie. But dead people can't do anything. They're powerless. They're dead. They're under God's wrath. Just like a corpse lying in a coffin, we were powerless. If you are not a Christian, you are still powerless. You cannot do anything to make yourself alive. You cannot pump your heart. You cannot give yourself mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I'm sure there's some of you who would love to kiss yourselves and spend a long time in front of the mirror hoping that you can one day. But if you're not a Christian, you still are dead. If you are a Christian, you're no longer dead. Why? Because of the first word there in verse 4. What does it say? But. It's a magnificent word. But. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But You were dead, lifeless, powerless, under God's wrath. But God has stepped in. God has done something. God has come in from the outside and revived you, brought you from dead to life, brought you from being one of his enemies to being one of his friends. He's done that because he is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. And it says it again there in verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God is a God who's rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get something bad that you do deserve. You got that? Mercy is when you don't get something bad that you actually deserve. That is, you don't go to hell, which is what you deserve, which is what I deserve. God being merciful to us is him not giving us something bad that we deserve. God being gracious to us is the opposite, but sort of the same. God being gracious to us is where he gives us something good that we don't deserve. You got that? God gives us something good which we don't deserve. God freely gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. We do not deserve that. It is an act of overwhelming kindness from God to us in Jesus. We don't earn it. We don't walk up some steps on our knees, pay some money and get a little piece of paper. We don't go to church. We don't turn up to youth group and this is my 17th fat running or whatever it might be. It's not by doing stuff that you will earn favor before God. He does it all. That is what grace is. It's free. You could be a relatively good person here tonight, or you could be one of the scum of the earth. You could have murdered people. Yet God in his grace can save even people like that. Even people like you. Even people like me. God's done it all. And he's done it for us in Jesus Christ. God has made us alive through the death of his Son. As Jesus hangs there and he dies the death that we deserve. He was the perfect one. He didn't deserve that death. Yet when he dies on that cross, he takes upon himself what we deserve so that God can be merciful. God can rescue us from hell. God can rescue us from his anger, because on Jesus, his anger has already been poured out. And God can be gracious because of Jesus' death and resurrection. God can be gracious in that he can give us the merits of Christ. That is, we get Jesus' report card. If you suck at maths, if you suck at English, imagine getting the guy that gets first in the class, or it's normally girls that get first in the class, the person who gets first in the class, imagine getting their report card. How good would that be? This is even better. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus died the death that we deserve. And on the last day, those that have trusted in him, God the Father will look at Jesus' report card, Jesus' perfection, Jesus' death. It's a gift. You do nothing to earn it. Now, there's a famous rocker who, for a long time, rocker. Does anyone use the word rocker? A guy from a rock band. Rock band. There's a famous guy from a rock band named Bono. And Bono, I heard an interview with him on Triple J about 7 or 8 years ago, and I heard it and thought, I don't know if he could be a Christian with the things that he just said. And so there's always been this, is he a Christian? Is he a Roman Catholic? Is he a Protestant? Check out some of these things he says here. Because the things he's about to say here in the next couple of quotes convince me that there's a good chance that he believes the grace of the Bible. Have a look at it with me. This is an interview with someone with a book that came out about 2-3 years ago. Bono. "You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite one." The next slide. Bono again. "It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that. As you reap and so you will sow stuff." Then he continues, "Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed. Because I've done a lot of stupid things. The interviewer, I'd be interested to hear that. Next slide. That's between me and God, says Bono. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep poo. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. How good is this next bit? I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. How good is that? I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. It sounds like Bono believes in grace alone, doesn't it? He doesn't think he can earn anything. He doesn't think he can contribute to his salvation. He doesn't think, with the whole karma idea, that he does a bit of good and he'll get some good in return. He doesn't think those things. Christianity is different from all the other religions in the world. Christianity is different from Roman Catholicism. In that Christianity is about grace. You don't earn your salvation. You don't earn a place in heaven. You cannot trick God into thinking that you are good enough. It's all about grace. It's all about what Jesus has done. Now, when I was 16 years old, I went to a Christian conference for teenagers up in Katoomba, and something stood out to me then about grace. It's something that I've remembered ever since. I can even remember the speaker saying it and the way that he said it. Basically, he was talking about the difference between Christianity and other religions. And he said, the difference between the two is the letters N and E. I think, what the heck are you talking about? What drugs are you on? What's going on? What do you mean the difference between Christianity and other religions is the letter N and E? What he meant was, it's the difference between the words do, D-O, and done, D-O-N-E, for those that can't spell. The difference between Christianity and religions is the difference between do and done. What the Roman Catholic Church teaches, what every single religion, Islam, whoever you want to talk to, teaches, is that you do stuff. You pray five times a day. You face this direction. You give this money. You do this. You do that. You get baptized. You get Christian. You get all of these things. You do, you do, you do, you do, and then hopefully you'll be okay with God. But Christianity comes along. The Bible comes along. Jesus comes along and says, no, it's all about grace. You do nothing. I've done it all, says Jesus. Jesus has done it all. It's grace. It's grace alone which saves us. It's a free gift given by God. Because we were dead, because we are now alive, what it means is that God is very good. God is very gracious. I don't know if you've stopped to think about that before. God is very good. God is very gracious. Now, there's a well-known story that some of you may have heard before about a Brazilian girl named Christine. Christine was in a struggling family out in the suburbs in Brazil. And when she got to the age, she'd always talked about going to Rio, going to the big city, living it up in the big city, getting a job there and all these sorts of things. And anyway, one morning, not long after she turned 16, Christine's mother found that her bed was empty, her daughter was gone, and she knew that her daughter had gone to the city. She had gone to the city, and before long, she started doing some pretty stupid things. She couldn't get money. She couldn't get a job other than the job you get when you can't get a job and you're a woman in a city like Rio. Her job was she sold her body. She became a prostitute. She got into all sorts of terrible situations. Her life went from bad to worse. Christine's mother was desperate for her to come home. And so what Christine's mother did is she went down to the shop and got some photos taken of her in one of those portrait machines. And on the back of the portraits, she wrote something. And then she went around to all the brothels and the refuges and the alleyways and all these different areas. And she posted her picture on those walls. Fair enough. Her daughter, within however long, was in one of those refuges. She saw the photo of her mother. And she's like, what? Why is there a picture of my mother on this wall? So she grabbed the portrait,
She turned it over, and on the back it said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. I forgive you." And that's exactly what she did. And that is a marvelous picture of the gospel of grace. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, the cross of Jesus, the grace of God, is calling you home. As we look at the cross, as we see what Jesus has done, that we don't have to do anything, we are being called home by a gracious, gracious Heavenly Father. A gracious, gracious Heavenly Father who has done it all. Salvation belongs to Him. Glory, therefore, belongs to Him. He gets all the credit. We don't get any of the credit. We haven't done anything. It's all Him. As we close, we're going to finish with another snapshot of a dead guy. This particular dead guy, his name is Thomas Bilney. Now, Thomas Bilney was from England as well, like William Tyndale last night was from England. And Thomas Bilney was a priest inside the Catholic Church. And Thomas Bilney, as he was studying the Bible, he was studying a verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, which reads, "This is a faithful saying and a worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." And as he read this verse, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, this is the words he recorded in response. "I felt a marvellous comfort and quietness, wherein I learned that all my labours, my fasting, my watching, all the redemption of masses and pardons, being done without truth in Christ, I learned to be nothing else but even a hasty and swift running out of the right way." Here is a man who had lived his life one way and thought that he could do something to earn his salvation. Yet as he's read the Bible, he's understood, no, it's about grace. It's about what Jesus has done to save a wretched sinner like him and you and me. And so he ended up being kicked out of the Catholic Church in England at the time. The Reformation hadn't yet come to England. He got booted out, but he kept talking to people about Jesus. They went and stuck him in that tower in 1528. They stuck him in that tower in London. He was there for a year. When he came out, they said, "Stop talking about Jesus." He just went out to the fields and he did open air preaching, and he's talking to people about Jesus, and they killed him. They killed this man, but he was willing to die because he knew the truth. He'd been changed by the truth of Jesus. He'd been changed by the truth of grace. As we finish, the big question from the beginning was, how can we be certain of salvation? How can we be certain that God will save us? How can we be certain that we'll go to heaven and not to hell? If you don't think this is a serious question, you're stupid, as Jackson said before. This is one of the most serious questions you'll ever think about. How can we be certain that we are saved? Well, we can be certain not by trusting in our own merits, not in the works of our own hands, but we can be certain by trusting in what God has done for us. By trusting that we are saved by grace. You see, the Roman Catholicism, other religions are about what you do, and that does not lead to salvation. But we can be certain, you can be certain of salvation. You can be certain that you will be forgiven by God, welcomed home, hugged on your way in. Not because you're good enough, but because God is very, very good. We can therefore live confidently in His grace. We can be certain that we will have eternal life. No matter who you are, no matter how much you've stuffed up, you may have stuffed up even worse than that girl Christine in Brazil. You may have done some terrible things that you really regret. You may have hurt some people in incredible ways. You may have been hurt in incredible ways. No matter who you are, God's grace is big enough for you to forgive the worst of sinners. That's how big and glorious His gift of grace is. And it's free. We all are freebies. You do nothing. He's done it all. He's paid the debt. If you've never accepted God's gift of grace before, if you've never received it and said, thank you, God, do it this week. Don't try to earn your way to God. Turn to Him. Trust Him. Recognize His marvelous gift to us in Jesus. And for the many of us here who are already Christian, give glory to God for His incredible grace. He is incredibly good. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory is His. He's done it all. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would help us to know that You are God, and that You are a very good God and a very gracious God. And we thank You for the way that You've shown us Your grace in the death of Your Son. And we thank You that the cross of Jesus calls us back to You. And we ask that You would help us to trust You, that we would not try to earn our way to You, but that we would rejoice in the free gift that You offer us in Jesus. We thank You for grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We pray for those here who may not yet have received that, that they would do that this week, that You would open their eyes to see that. And for the rest of us, may we live lives that bring glory and honor to You, the author of our salvation, the one who's done it all. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.